Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, he will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope, for what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
Well, we've started a new series in Hebrews, and the theme is on persevering faith. It's one thing to run the race, it's one thing to finish it and to keep on running. England, we're so close. They were so close, they could taste it, they were so close. And there was just that little bit of probably lack of belief and maybe tactics as well. But they performed great yesterday. It was wonderful to see them beating the French 6-4. It was a great grim, great. And confidence for the future, I trust as well. Well, and we were hearing this morning about that church in Mexico and about the difficulties that they were facing. The Christians, very similar to what we were reading about the believers that this letter was addressed to, the letter to the Hebrews. These Hebrew converts to Christianity, they were wavering in their faith, and as is possible for us as well. When we go through testing and trying times, and they were tempted, as we are tempted, to abandon Christ. In their case, it was to go back to Judaism. And God, through this inspired letter, communicates to them the foolishness of them doing that. For two reasons we looked at last week, that Christ was all the promises given in Judaism, Christ was the fulfillment of all of those promises. Through Christ, God had provided for his people a better covenant with better promises based on a better sacrifice offered by a better priest in a better sanctuary, guaranteeing a better hope in a better country. And that country was a heavenly country. So it was foolishness to go back to what was inferior in every way. So first, Christ was the fulfillment of all of the promises. Secondly, that Christ is the only Savior, and he's the only hope of the world, and that comes through in these warning letters, warning parts of the letter. And it is dangerous to turn away from him, because he really is the only hope in the world. He is the only Savior for the world. So instead of throwing away their confidence in Christ, they needed to live a life of persevering faith. And if they do so, they will be richly rewarded. And I just want to read those words again. Do not throw away your confidence. Hear those words to yourself this morning. If you are, that's where you are, do not throw away your confidence. It's a living word. It's powerful for us. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. The believers then, we need to persevere. So that when we've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For in a little while, while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. He has hopes that they will not be apostates, that will hold on to the faith, but to those who have faith and are saved. So there's a call to believers today as well, that if we live a life of persevering faith, we will be richly rewarded. And to help God's people live a life of persevering faith, the writer to the Hebrews, he explains to us what faith is, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Then he brings before their eyes people in Israel's history, who in the challenges and difficulties they faced were characterized by such a faith. And as we look at them, and we'll be able to identify with the challenges they faced, the Lord is saying to us, follow them, and be commended as well. Then at the end, he turns their eyes, our eyes, on the person who embodied a life of faith in the greatest way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we need to fix our eyes on him. He's the supreme example. More than that, he's the author, he's the finisher, he's the perfecter of our faith. Well, what is faith? What is faith? According to the NIV, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. New King James Version, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. ESV translation, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is a confident assurance of that for which we hope, all that God has revealed, all that God has promised us. It's a confident assurance. And it's secondly, a conviction of the reality of things that we do not see or don't presently see, but God has revealed to be real and true. In the ESV Study Bible, they write these words: by defining faith as assurance or conviction, the author indicates that biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary, wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen, but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass, because God will bring it about. Biblical faith is not a blind trust in the face of contrary evidence, not an unknowable leap in the dark. Rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy. I wonder, are your eyes open to that? Is the God that we know and that we worship, because he is all these things? He's eternal, he's all-powerful, he's infinitely wise, he's eternally trustworthy. Such confidence, such assurance, such conviction in the trustworthiness of God and his word enables Christians, believers, to rejoice in what the things that God has promised, which are not yet a present reality, as though they were in the full possession of them. Ultimately, eternal life with God in his coming kingdom. It's our inheritance. It's our possession already. And we are to rejoice in it now. Are we marked by such faith, such rejoicing? before the writer to Hebrews brings before our eyes people in Israel's history who were characterized by such a faith. He gives an example of the second part of the definition of faith, having a conviction of the reality of what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What an incredible statement of faith. How the world was created is a matter of faith. No human eye witnessed it. However, God has revealed in His Word, in this inspired Word, the Bible, that the universe was created by God's Word, by God's command. God spoke everything into existence. Genesis, and well, as I mentioned at the beginning, Hebrews, He upholds everything as well. All that He had created, He upholds it, keeps it in existence as well. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's work of creation continued for a further 5 days. God said, "Let there be waters, let there be sky, let there be land, let there be lights," and there was. The power of God's spoken word. It's affirmed also in the Psalms, Psalm 33. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of His hands." According to the Bible, the invisible, the eternal, the all-powerful, the all-wise God created the universe from nothing by merely commanding it to be. How incredible. We can't get our minds around that. If we trust God, and we trust His revelation, we will have faith, we will have confidence, we will have assurance, we will have conviction in the truthfulness of God's explanation of how the universe came to be. Such a view of creation is disputed, it's mocked by many in our world. However, it takes bigger faith to believe that the universe always existed, it never ever had a beginning, or the universe came into being through a chance, Big Bang explosion of matter, which always existed, the results of which evolved over billions of years into this amazing, fine-tuned universe that we belong to. Such an explanation of the origin of the universe takes bigger faith than believing that the universe was created by an eternal, invisible, all-wise, all-powerful God. Is it possible to believe that God was the author of the Big Bang, the evolutionary process over billions of years? He spoke it into being and then it just was left it to work by its process. Many believe that. But if we look at the language in Genesis, the creation of account, God said, and it was. And you get the impression that God's creative work was far more immediate, over a period of 6 days. And if you think about it, if God has the power to create the universe from nothing, then He has the power to do so instantly or in a moment if God so chooses. John Calvin, one of the reformers, he said these, wrote the Christian Institutes, one of the best descriptions of the Christian faith. an incredibly learned man, a lawyer, who God used his gifts to great effect in the kingdom of God. He said these words, "God is so powerful, far from 6 days being too short a span of time to create the beauty around us." He could have completed it all in a moment if he so chose. And there are many examples in the Bible of God performing almighty works instantly. Think about the flood judgment. Think about the plague judgments in Egypt. Think about the parting of the Red Sea. Think about the miracles that Christ performed, showing his authority over creation, calming of the sea, just that lake. One word, instantly calm. Think about his power over disease or demons or death. And scripture reveals that one day soon Christ will return and he'll make all things new. And we get the sense of scripture, yes, there's a delay in him doing that, thousands of years, and it's because of God's mercy and not any hindrance, but it's just that he's giving time for people to repent. And when he does come, things are going to happen quickly. He's going to make everything new. The dead in Christ are going to be raised in the twinkling of an eye. God is going to do that. He's going to do that because he has unlimited power, as expressed by Christ in Matthew 19. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And if he says he spoke creation into being from nothing, however impossible that may sound to our reasoning. Now, we have to remember that we're grasshoppers in God's sight. What do we as grasshoppers know? Do we know more than the Creator? God's word tells us, scripture that Greg was mentioning to me, was it 2 days ago? It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And we have to take God at his word. And if we do take him at his word, then we're commended by God. Our faith will be richly rewarded. After giving an example of having a conviction of the reality of what we do not see, the writer to Hebrews, he reveals people in Israel's history who were particularly characterized by such faith. Some are mentioned by name, others by their deeds. They're not confined to a particular period of Israel's history, but they span approximately 4,000 years from shortly after the creation of the world until the coming of Christ. We've got those who lived before the flood, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And then we've got those who lived from the flood to the time of the giving of the law in Sinai, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the parents of Moses, the Israelites who came out of Egypt and passed through the Red Sea. And then we've got those who lived from the giving of the law until the captivity, until the exile. We've got Joshua, we've got Rahab, we've got Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. And then lastly, we've got those who lived from the beginning of the captivity and the exile until the coming of Christ. None are mentioned by name, but they left behind a legacy of faithful actions. And it's important for us to see that generations of faith, persevering faith, from the beginning all the way through to the coming of Christ. So that was to encourage the Hebrew believers that there have been people of faith in every generation. It's to encourage us as well. In every generation, there have been people of faith. That's why it's so good to read church history. To have that understanding and to read diaries, Christian diaries, biographies, church history, you get a sense of what God is doing throughout the generations. Challenge to us through these list of believers that we're going to be reflecting on, that we should be spurred on to emulate the faith that they possessed. These particular examples of faith, they've been likened to a series of family portraits, in which each one had a commendable feature, one remarkable for the eyes, one for the forehead, the nose, the mouth. While at the end, there was one with every feature perfect, and that one is Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's the one who is perfect in every way. And that's why we are to glance at things, glance at people, to gaze at Christ. Because he's the one who perfectly represents the Father. He's the one that we are to fix our gaze on. Something that's important to get from this message today is that none of the people mentioned, none of the great heroes of faith in this life fully entered into all that God had promised them. None of them. All of them were anticipating a greater future hope, which they welcomed from a distance. And what was that greater future hope? It was the coming of the Messiah and all that he would accomplish. Better covenant, better promises, based on a better sacrifice, offered by a better priest, better sanctuary, guaranteeing a better hope in a better country. That was what they were looking for. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and all that he would accomplish. That was first part of their future hope. Second, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country, a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The New Jerusalem coming down to earth from heaven, in which God will dwell among his people, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, together. That was the second thing they were longing for. The third one was the promised end time perfection. Sinless selves in deathless resurrection bodies. Job saw that, didn't he? Job saw that. And God enabled them to see it from afar. We see it in a far greater way. Through the coming of the Messiah and what he accomplished through his better sacrifice, Jewish Christians had already entered into the better covenant with all the privileges which the Old Testament saints longed for. How foolish to think of going back to what was far inferior than their present experience through Christ. The perfection of all that God accomplished through Christ awaits believers in heaven. And by faith, the Jewish believers, and by faith, believers today are to joyfully hope for these things and hope for them with greater assurance and confidence and conviction than the Old Testament saints possessed. Why? Because of the new covenant promises and guarantees that we have entered into and possess. John Calvin, a famous French reformer, he said these words: if those on whom the great light of grace had not shone showed such surpassing constancy in bearing their ills, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel have on us? A tiny spark led them to heaven, but now the Sun of Righteousness shines on us. They had a spark. We see the Sun of Righteousness shines on us. What excuse shall we offer if we still cling to this earth? We have a far greater reason to possess persevering faith. And in 3 weeks' time, God willing, we will look at the first two people commended for their faith, Abel and Enoch. We're going to close our service with the words of a hymn, a song of faith, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Who wrote those words? There was Fanny Crosby, a blind hymn writer, right? Physically blind. Spiritually, her eyes were fully opened to all that she possessed through Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? What we're going to be singing was her faith, the confidence and assurance that she had in Christ. And she expresses the joy of her salvation and her Lord. The joy, the delight, and the peace, the settled peace in her heart. She had full assurance in Jesus Christ and all that God has promised through him. Well, may Fanny Crosby, her example, stir us that we can have similar faith and assurance in God. So we're going to close the words of 59, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.